Genesis 1:27 says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, and he created them. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, World War U, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, God, you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word. I pray, God, you'll give us understanding. I do believe that this is a message for us as your church, that God, that the world is not simply trying to destroy you, but they ultimately want to destroy us. But God, that's the message the church needs to understand. But Lord, I believe there's always messages for each one of us as individuals. So help us, God, each one today receive what you would have from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week, I started out, I'm going to try to do a quick review. I could do my penchant is to do a really long review, but I'm going to try to make it really quick. Last week, I started off by stating that, you know, it's always been the created, whatever's created, they always want to separate themselves from the creator. And that's been the story of this world ever since God began to create. We saw it with Satan wanting to separate himself from the creator. We saw it with Adam and Eve wanting to be elevated to the status of being equal, like God, knowing good and evil, separated, if they will, from the creator. You see it from children, as from their parents, you know, that rebellious part of every one of us growing up. And as I mentioned last week, you even see it with Pinocchio. Even Pinocchio wanted to be free from his strings of his creator. That's just the way that it is. And so we always, it's an attempt to elevate self. But what I always find so frustrating is that as we elevate ourselves, we actually, I think, when we want to be separated from our creator, we actually diminish ourselves. We're not elevating ourselves. We diminish ourselves because we get our value, we get our meaning, we get our purpose in life. And even the concept of love, and I believe that that's at the heart of every human being. Every human being wants some who simply loves them because they're them. For no other reason. That's what they want. Somebody in this world to love them. If you get rid of God, you get rid of all of that. If we get rid of God, we get rid of all of that. Because all of that flows from God and the fact that he created us. And that's why I use Genesis 1:27 as my opener, that we get our value. God created us in his image, or in their image, the three parts of the Godhead. He created us male and female. You put us together and we make up the total image of God. And I listed a bunch of things last week, ways that they're trying to destroy God in this world. But it's not just simply about destroying God, because ultimately it's get rid of God, then it ultimately destroys us. And that's the real goal, is that to get rid of our value and our meaning and our purpose. Because if we have no meaning, no purpose to our life, then we can be controlled and we can even be destroyed. And what's the big issue? Because you aren't created in God's image. You don't have a meaning. You don't have a value. We celebrate in this country, as I closed last week, that we are we have certain inalienable rights that come from God. But if there is no God, then you have no inalienable rights. And you can be violated in any way that the power structure, however you want to put that, desires to. The ultimate goal is to destroy us. So I believe that there's a war on us as individuals. And we went through a number of these things last week that I talked about, the idea of trying to destroy the fact that we are created in God's image. They don't want us to have that divine nature in us, because again, if divinity is something that man cannot overcome, it should not be able to overcome. If we are creating God's image, then we have that divine nature as a part of us. They want to get rid of that. This idea that we are male and female, the totality of that makes up the image of God. The fact that we looked in Psalm 139 that we are reverentially made. You know, God you're not just created on some assembly line. This isn't just mass production, just stamp out another copy as the assembly line goes by. This is, when we're told that we are fearfully made, that word means reverentially. God reverenced each one of us when he created us, and he elevated us when it says that we are marvelous. That word means to be elevated. We are elevated above his creation. We are the high, not elevated above all of creation, we are the highest point of his creation. And he put us, as we looked at in Genesis 1:26, he put us in charge of his creation. We represent him in this world, and we have a responsibility to care for his creation. You put all this together, and that was a very fast rehash of last week. You put all this together, we have value. We're supposed to be here. The world benefits from you being here. There's a reason that you exist. It's not just chance, random processes. You matter. You matter. Don't let this world, this culture, this anti-Christ spirit that's in the world tell you that you are just an accident and your life does not have meaning. You matter. And I could go through a lot of different areas in life and demonstrate this, but I'm going to pick two or three here this morning. We'll see how far we get through this. I want to go back and go to Genesis 2:24 to start this and look at some of the specific areas in which you really do matter. And it's important for us to understand that. As we go through our lives, we very much, even if it's not getting caught up in the attack of the world against us, we can just get caught up in the routine of going through the day. And sometimes miss the fact that we, in fact, do matter. Our lives make a difference to the world around us. Genesis 2:24 says this. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is the most fundamental, foundational unit that God has established. And I want to say this. Out of that, we see flows family. So the first thing I want to say today is that you matter to your family. Your presence, your participation, it matters to the people that you call your family. And we see that because God established marriage as the most basic structure for the organizing of our social lives. It is where he created man and woman to leave their respective homes after they've been raised and come together as one, and out of that they flows in a family. So primarily, we are designed. Not everybody does this. And here's the thing that's interesting. Primarily, every person is designed. God designed us. Again, I say this every Sunday. We were talking about this in Sunday school. God created the world. He's the one that designed how it works. That's where his instruction to us that we see in Scripture is not like, you know, this ogre going, don't do that, and don't do this. And he's telling us, you know, I designed the world, I know how it works, so I know how it's going to function best. And it would function best if you didn't do that. And it would be good for you if you did this, because this fits with the way I designed things to work. It's the way the world works, it's the way people works, it's the way a relationship works, so do this. Don't do this. Like we tell, you know, our children, don't stick that butter knife in that outlet, all right? It won't go good. I know how it works, and that won't go good. This is how he designed it to work. He designed us, primarily every person is designed to be married. Now, not everybody is married, and ultimately there are individuals who are called, as I believe is a part of God's plan, not to marry. We see this when Paul says that he wishes that everybody was gifted like him, okay, where he was not married. And when he uses the word as gifted as him, he's using the same word that we see for the gifts of the Spirit, okay? So it is a spiritual gift, a specific supernatural gifting for a person to be able to live their lives being unmarried and celibate and being fine with it. That's a spiritual, unique gift given to certain individuals. But primarily, as human beings, we are designed for the purpose of marriage. Why? Because it is the most foundational structure we see for, as I say in my marriage ceremony, home life and social order. You matter to that because you are designed for that purpose. By yourself, and when we see that God created us as man and woman in his image, he doesn't say he created man in his image. He doesn't say he created woman in his image. He says he created man and woman in his image. In other words, we are put together when we become that one flesh. We complete that image of God in the two people becoming one. They both have you know, aspects of God's nature. So if there is no doubt that I am more of what I should be in God's image because of my wife. There's no doubt. And every one of you that knows me knows that's true. I've probably knocked a little godliness off of her. I'm sorry, honey. But that's just the price you pay to be with a hunk like me. So there's no doubt that our spouses add to us. If we're doing it as God designed, they add to us. There's more of a completeness that comes to us from our spouse. And God designed that way. It's not an accident. Therefore, when I say you matter, it matters. It matters that I married someone that makes me a better person, that makes me more of what God wanted me to be. And without her, there's no way I would be. So does that matter? Absolutely. How could you say that there is no purpose to that, that it doesn't matter? It matters. You matter to your family. You matter to your spouse. You can't just simply remove you and say that it has no effect. You are not we are individuals, but we are not total people the way that we should be without this following God's design. And we're not total because I know that God created male and female, and when you put them together, you have one person. Why is this important? How are children supposed to have the example of a whole person or how God wants to mold them if they don't get to see this man and woman that they may know, you know as mom and dad make up the image of God? If God created us in his image, male and female, and we are designed to leave home and come together as this one married unit and become one flesh, and that gives us the best we can as humans, the image of God, who is the image of God to your children? It's not mom. It's not dad. It's mom and dad. There's no other way that they're going to have any chance of getting, and even, hey, even the best married couple serving the Lord aren't going to be a perfect illustration of God, right? Because if he was, we wouldn't need Jesus. We need Jesus to get us across the finish line to perfection. He's the one that closes that gap. But it's the best that we're going to do as human beings. Does that matter to your children? To see that image of God? And how are they going to have any chance of having that image of God if they don't have that? Your life absolutely matters. To me, that means you, if you are a husband, you, if you are a wife, you have the greatest single responsibility in the world. Wow. Just laid some really heavy-duty responsibility on you, huh? Tell me something that's more important than raising that individual child. Because that individual child is going to grow up and become what? An adult. A participating member of society. Wouldn't it be really good if they were raised in the image and the understanding of who God is and our relationship to him? Can you think of it? Because that raising of that child affects everything else the rest of their life. There is no greater responsibility. How can it be that you don't matter? Why are there people? Oh, I'm sorry. This even works me up more than Urban Meyer. How can you have people telling you that none of this matters, that it's meaningless? And why would you want to? There are people out there today in our culture, in our nation, they want to see anarchy. They want to see the destruction of it, of not just the home and marriages, of individuals. Then they can recreate it however they think they want to. The problem is, if you tell me I don't matter, why should I care how you tell me I should live my life or how I should let you reconstruct my society? Because it doesn't, I don't matter and none of this matters. So what's, we don't understand that we actually are tearing down ourselves when we want to tear down God. Where is this desire for the created to want to separate itself from the Creator? When all it ends up, we're not hurting God any. I got news for you. When this world is completely gone, and even if there wasn't ever a new heaven and a new earth, God will still be God. Because if you remember this, He was here before any of this existed. He had always been, and He always will be, and none of this is hurting Him. When I do something really stupid and ungodly, it doesn't hurt God one little bit. He's brokenhearted for me. And understanding that I'm doing something that's not beneficial for me, and He cares about that because I'm one of His children and He loves me and He doesn't want to see bad things in my life. We end up hurting ourselves. This is the thing I just don't understand. Let's look. Genesis 1:28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish in the seas and over the birds of the air and over everything living that moves on the earth.'" You most certainly matter to your family when God only gave two instructions to mankind. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now go have babies. You kind of matter. You kind of matter, amen? You matter to your children when God's number one instruction to us was, number two instruction to us was, be fruitful and multiply. And it wasn't just for the sake of having more children. It was in the context of the family unit, of marriage, of mom and dad, created in His image, putting the two together, making one complete image of God for that child that they were going to give life to. It's in that context. It's not just simply having a child. It's having a child in the context of a godly mom and dad portraying to that child the image of God. And raising them right. The family matters. Mom and dad matters. Children matter. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now, if children didn't matter, then why would God say it's the first commandment I gave that has a promise? And what is that promise? That if you do obey mom and dad, and you do, and of course they are the image of God to you, and therefore you obey God, what's going to be with you? It's going to go well with you, and you will have a long life. I got a question for you. If you don't matter, if a child doesn't matter, then why does that child need to have a long life? They have a long life because God wants to use that child to influence the world around them. So they matter. Even if that small child has purpose to their life, and it starts with being obedient to mom and dad and therefore obedient to God, so that they will carry out that purpose that He has for them. They will do well. And they will live a long life. And as they do well and they live that life, it's going to do well to everyone that comes in contact with them. And the world around them is going to benefit because they're doing well and they're living their life in the image of God in the plan that He has created for them. None of us go through life and not have an impact. You may think you have no impact whatsoever in this world. Trust me, every single person has an impact. You are going to impact the world around you to some degree in some manner or another. We were discussing this recently that I'd seen a couple reports, and apparently there was a man that was being interviewed who lives on the street in San Francisco. You can tell me if I'm getting this right because you said I was mixing two stories together. But he was being interviewed, lives on the street in his tent. He's a heroin addict. And they asked him, he said, well, he had moved from Texas to California because he could get more money. And anyways, he got like $680 a month he was getting for doing nothing, and $200 a month in food stamps. He had a cell phone, with unlimited data, you know, for his streaming Netflix subscription, and he can just sit in his tent all day and watch Netflix and do heroin. And you say, his life has no meaning. His life, trust me, is affecting someone somewhere. If nothing else, it's affecting the taxpayers of California who are funding that and getting no benefit back from his life. He's certainly affecting the people who care about him, his family. We don't know what kind of interaction he has with people on the street. Is he committing any kind of crime? That affects people. We all, even sitting in your tent, shooting heroin and watching Netflix is affecting the world around you, is my point. Everybody affects the world around them. You can't say that your life has no meaning and no purpose. And it starts with our children and how we bring them up. And understanding, even as our children, as they get old enough to understand that there's purpose to their life, and that purpose is God wants to bless you and use you to therefore be a blessing around you and give you a long life so that you can make a difference in this world. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5a says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Children are a blessing. Do children matter? Yes. Why? Let's go back to mom and dad. Let's go back to the adults. Why do children matter? Because it says that they're a blessing. They're a reward. And I think all of us that have had children can say amen to that. It is the hardest job you'll ever love, right? Isn't that some kind of army slogan or something? I don't know. It is, but it's the most rewarding. The hardest things are always the most rewarding. If you want to get the most out of it, you're going to put the most into it. And they says that they are a reward, and it actually states it in a way that says it's a reward, but it's a reward as a warrior. Think about the best thing that you could do if you want to wage war against the insanity of this world and the idea that we want to separate ourselves from the Creator, that kind of silliness. If you want to wage war against this anti-God, anti-Christian, you know, chaotic anarchy that they're trying to put on us, the best thing you can do is have children and raise them to be followers of the Lord. They become your arrows to fight back against that. To be obedient, to follow God's plan, and understand that their lives have meaning and purpose and value. Every child that you raises that has that understanding of the world is going to be like an arrow in your quiver to fight back against this kind of ungodliness that the world wants to put forth on us. Our children matter. Families matter. Mom and dads matter. Children matter. Amen? Wives matter. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." I mean, I've alluded to that here this morning. And my wife, and all of us that have, you know, that are here, I'm sure this morning, that have a godly wife, and you've been married, you know, a long time, and it's what a difference we can attest to it's made in our lives. I'm looking at the men in here, thinking I better just keep my mouth shut. But man, you guys are all a lot better off than you would be. All men, you know my theory. All men marry up. Right? Because women are a superior being. They're a superior species. We'd all still be living in caves. You know? A beanbag chair, a milk crate to set the TV on, and I'm good. I think about the way we lived in college, man. You know, you buy the cheapest stuff you can find, the cheapest white bread, hot dogs that scum boiled up on top of the water when you put them in the, you know. Judy asked me last night, I had washed the bedding and remade the bed. I said, "Oh, the clean sheets feel so good." And I said something about being a lot different than when I was in my sheets in college. She asked me, how often did you wash your sheets in college? I said, "I don't know, every 6 months maybe." I know they weren't the same color when I washed them as I was when I put them on. And every young guy knows that if you let your socks lay in the corner for a couple days, they get better. And then you can use them again, right? Women don't do that kind of stuff, right? See, women are a superior being. And we would all still live like that probably if it wasn't for our wives. Our wives, they're a crown to our husbands. We are so elevated by our wives and what they bring to us. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, the inheritance of the father, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that, as it says, right? Riches and inheritance. I hope that some of that, a little bit of that gets passed on. But the real benefit comes from the prudent wife that is from the Lord. Because I got news for you. Here's the deal. If it wasn't for the prudent wife, the father wouldn't have no inheritance or riches to pass on because they'd still be sitting on a beanbag chair watching TV on a peach crate. Our wives, you matter. Now, on the one hand, we'd be a lot happier if you'd go along with the stuff that we want. But there's also a part of us knowing that we're probably better off that you don't. So it's just going to be this continual, you know, struggle, the continual yin and yang. But there's no doubt our wives, and every man can say it, our wives matter. You matter. Don't ever think that you're just simply going through the motions, that none of this ends up meaning anything, because that's just not true. You are an inheritance. You are a crown to us, and you make all the difference. I mean, I can't even let my mind go what it would be like without the women in our world, in our lives. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Here we're given an option as a father. How are we going to raise our children? Are we going to annoy them? A little bit, that's okay. Makes them tougher, right? We're going to basically annoy them and provoke them to wrath, or are we going to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? I mean, that's the role of the father. Which is it going to be? You're going to do that. I mean, I've quoted this statistic before. Dads really do make a difference. So what kind of difference are you going to make? It's not a question of whether, you know, that you're going to have an influence. It's what kind of an influence are you going to have? I've stated this before. Like I said, I think kids that went to church on their own, you know, somehow, some way, they got to church, went to Sunday school, went to whatever, maybe a bus picked them up or friends gave them a ride or whatever. They went to church on their own. They have a 30% chance of remaining in church as adults. Kids that went to church with mom and dad, now these numbers have probably changed because, when I saw this, they said that they had an 80% chance of remaining in church as adults, if they went to church with mom and dad. If they went to church with dad only, it was almost as high as mom and dad together, 70%. So who makes the difference in that equation? Dad, for sure. It matters. The question is how are you going to have the influence? Which influence are you going to have? Because you're going to have an influence. It matters. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We matter to our families. And this, I believe, when it says in there at the beginning of verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, is talking about the man. It's talking about the husband. It's talking about the father and the responsibility that he has, providing for his own. Do fathers matter? Do husbands matter? Yes, absolutely. In fact, it says that we're responsible for providing, and seeing that if we don't even take care of our own household, it says we're worse than unbelievers. Some translations say infidel. You're worse than an infidel. If we don't provide, if we don't see that our families are cared for. Now, I don't know how you can say that you don't matter and have that passage be true. God expects us to take the lead. God expects, if we can't do it, you know, we can't always do it all in and of ourselves, but somehow, some way, we are responsible for seeing that our families are cared for. You cannot say that it does not matter. Our families matter. Families matter. Moms and dads, husbands and wives, kids, we matter to each other, and the influence that we have on each other and the influence that we have on the world around us. Let me go on and pick this up. Let's look at our friendships matter. Outside of our immediate family, our friendships matter. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. First thing I thought about when I read this, when that we are totally on our own, that we rage against all sound judgment, it made me realize that it's the people around us, the people that are a part of our lives, that help me have sound judgment. As I was thinking about this, it's like, well, what does that mean? Why would I lack sound judgment if I have no friends? And it would be, this is what I came up with. If my decisions don't make any difference because I have nobody around me that they affect, I don't have to worry about what I do. I don't have to worry about what decisions I make because I got no friends and I got no family and it's not going to affect anybody. But we know that it does. But it'd be easy to see that, right? So could I potentially make some pretty crazy decisions thinking that it doesn't matter because it's only me? But who ends up paying the price for it? People in our lives help us make good decisions because we can see how those decisions are going to affect the people around us. So to say you have no friends, it's not simply that we lack friends. I would say if you lack friends, you lack judgment. So our friends can help us have good judgment. They can help us make good decisions. You cannot isolate yourself. We know that the highest calling in Scripture is those who serve. Who's greatest? Those who serve, right? So how can we be isolated from people, friends, and people around us and fulfill the highest call that God has given us to serve because there's nobody to serve? If we have no relationships, we have no friendships, we can't do that. It is therapeutic for us to have others to talk to share our thoughts with, to share our feelings with, to be able to sometimes, you know, just get something off your chest. Or to have somebody who actually cares about what you think or what you're going through. What a difference it makes. Proverbs 17:17 says that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born in adversity. What is it like to have, how many times have you had where you're down, whatever, you're going through a hard time, and you have somebody in your life that you have a good relationship with simply say to you, it's, you know what, it's okay. To know that they're there with you, that they still love you, and that they're not, a lot of times, those friends. We get in, when they say you can't see the forest for the trees, they're removed from that. They can actually see the forest, where all we see is all these trees. We get their perspective. And we have somebody that we know and trust telling us, you'll be okay, when everything in us is telling us, no, this is not going to be okay. I mean, I've seen that make a difference to turn the corner for people so many times, to have somebody to talk to. Well, I mean, you know, I remember when I was pastoring our last church, I had contacted a lady that I knew and really liked, and she was a Christian counselor, and I had talked to her about the counseling load that people wanted. I mean, there's such a demand for it. And I asked her about getting, you know, certification in family and marriage counseling. And she said, don't do it, Randy. And I said, why? She said, because if you do, you'll never be able to pastor. You'll be in such demand from the counseling side, you will not be able to pastor a church. Your time will be, there's so much demand for people just needing somebody to talk to. Just needing somebody who will listen and that cares and maybe have a little bit of, you know, good advice. Friends, our friendships to other people matter. Yes, I understand. I say friends matter, but I want for us to think that our friendship to other people matter. We matter to them. And certainly we know they matter to us, but we matter to them. A friend loves at all times. What did I say? That I truly, truly believe that the greatest thing that every person in this world wants, there's something inside of them, they just want to be loved for who they are. And I believe there's a hole there for a lot of people that has never been met. That some, there are people that love them and care about them, sure, but there's a difference because I love you because I know all these things about you, and I like that. And then somebody just simply saying, well, I don't need to know all that. I love you just because you're you. I'm glad you're a part of my life just because you're you. No other reason. Well, a friend loves at all times. A brother, it says, is born of adversity. I like Proverbs 27:17. I've gone a little out of order here in Scripture, but Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We all want to be as well-honed as possible. Well, I do that by other people. Why? I mean, people have various opinions. They have different perspectives. It's good for me to hear that. It's good for me to hear the idea that other people don't always see the situation the same way that I do. And it may be the exact same thing, and we're not really in disagreement. We're just understand that here's the object. I'm looking at it from over here, and this person's looking at it from over here, and we see it a little bit differently. That adds to me. When I get their perspective, it adds. Sometimes they need to take something and knock something off of me and sharpen it a little bit. But that only happens. You know, it's what we hear this term all the time now on TV, in news and stuff, in politics. They talk about we're in an echo chamber or we're in our bubble. We only hear back what we already think. It doesn't add anything to us. It's the same principle. We shouldn't get stuck in echo chambers. We don't want to just live in our own little bubble where everybody is identical and thinks alike and understands everything the same, because nothing is added. There's nothing to add to you. I mean, we all like it when people agree with us. I understand that. But I'm not going to grow or benefit or add anything. Nothing's going to be added to me if that's the case. Iron sharpens iron, right? Sorry, Margie. Your knife does not get sharpened by butter, right? In fact, a lot of substances we use it on to cut dulls it. But when you put iron to it, it can actually, that's the one thing that can bring sharpness back to it. Amen? If you use that right. Iron sharpens iron. That's what we need. That's what God wants. That's what friends do. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one. I love this passage. It's a little bit long, but stay with me. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. That's why we have Life Alert. For he who has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This passage, basically, it starts off by saying two people can produce more than one. Well, we all understand that, right? It says that they have a good reward for their labor with two rather than one, right? Verses 10 through 12 basically is saying that we can survive better if we have help. We're better off, right, if we have somebody there to help us along, help us up, protect us when conflict may come or other problems may come. And then our friendship together, it matters because we can be bonded together and we're not going to be easily destroyed because we have other people around us supporting us. Whether it be physically, emotionally, financially, whatever it is, a three-cord string. And take it. Go home and take one little string and you can do that. You know, you can break it. Take three strings and turn them into a cord, then try and do it. It's exactly right, and it's a principle it uses. friendships matter. And I'm saying this not only to say, you know, to get friends. I'm saying this for us to understand that we as people, it's important and we matter in being friends. Your life and your friendship makes a difference to other people. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. So husbands and wives matter. Family matters. Amen. Husbands matter. Kids matter. Wives matter. Daughters matter. Friends, we matter in all these different roles. And I had so many more roles written down in which we matter that I didn't even attempt to cover. But you get hopefully you're getting the message. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I have, the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You matter to God. And this is where I want to end up here today. You matter to God. Why do I say that you matter to God? Because I know the thoughts that he has towards me and that he has towards you. And that, what kind of thoughts are they? Thoughts of peace, to give you future and a hope. If you didn't matter, why would God want to give you peace, hope, and a future? If it doesn't matter, it not only matters that God has this plan for us, it matters to God that we fulfill this plan that he has for us. We matter to God in that we go back to where I was last week in Psalm 139, that he reverentially created us and knit us together in our mother's womb and planned every day for us. We're already written in, his plan for us already exists. If you didn't matter, why would you do that? As human beings, if we don't matter, then I guess maybe we are just stamped out on the assembly line and it really doesn't matter. Just chunk, 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 the next one goes by and it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. God reverentially created you as a unique individual, created in his image, and you are going to influence the world around you in your role as a husband, as a wife, as a daughter, as a son, as a friend. And here's the plan that I have for you. But the thing is, it's not just a plan to serve him. It's a plan to bless us, to give us hope and a future. I don't want to, and the idea that the created wants to separate itself from the creator, I don't want to separate myself from the creator, who's the one who gave me a hope and a future, who gives me peace and protects me from evil. Why would I want to separate myself from that creator if my purpose comes from that creator? The lie that the world is trying to put on us, that God is not real and that we have no value, inherent value of ourselves, no meaning, no purpose to our lives, you need to become sensitive to that and spot it wherever it's taking place, because it's happening all around us all the time in many, many different forms. To anything they can do to chip away, chip away, chip away at this idea of there is no God, there is no God. And if there is no God, there is no creator, then you have no purpose. And the goal is to destroy you, not ultimately to destroy God, but to end up destroying us, so that we can be controlled and manipulated because we have no inalienable rights because there is no God. Galatians 4:5-7. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. In other words, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We matter because God calls us his sons and daughters. He wants us to live with him eternally. And he gave us Jesus Christ so that we can do that, that we can become heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as Paul writes to the Romans. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And if I'm a joint heir with Christ, that means what does he inherit? Everything. If I'm a joint heir with him, what do I inherit? Everything. We matter. God created us for this purpose. Not only did he create us for this purpose, he redeemed us for this purpose. He wants us to hear us say and act towards him like Daddy, Abba Father. No matter, you matter enough to God that he wanted to save you and redeem you, even though we don't deserve it. He put his spirit in us, and he loves us, and he loves hearing us call him Abba Father. You matter enough that he gave us full inherited rights as sons and daughters. The world is trying to tell us that we don't matter because there is no God, therefore we have no value and we have no purpose. That's not true. You matter. No matter what you think that you're going through, no matter how you think you're living your life, how many people you think you touch and you impact, you matter. And you matter in all these different roles. Don't let the world have a war against us by having a war against God, because that's ultimately their goal, to be able to use us and manipulate us and do whatever they want with mankind. When I say us, I don't just mean Christians. I mean people, mankind. They want to, they think that they can re-engineer the world because they know better than God. And if we could just get rid of God, we can re-engineer all the world, the people and that make up the world to do what we think they should be doing. I hate to be so big and conspiratorial, but that is just the simple, I will say, fact of it. The war on God is really a war on you. The world is at war with us, trying to get us to do what they want us to do.